Okay, open your Bible to the last book, amen? Book of Revelation, it's the answer book. That's what it really is. How many of you ever started reading a novel about your hero and he got in trouble and it looked like there was no way he could hardly come out of it, and you cheated and went to the end of the book to see if he made it? If you've never done that, you don't understand, but we can go to the end of the book and see how it turns out, amen? And I've heard preachers say it, I've probably said it myself, I've read the back of the book, I know how it comes out, amen? So we're going to start again, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We started last week, gave a little bit of information as an introduction, moved down through about the first four or five verses, and we'll take up there. I will tell you ahead of time, I will repeat from time to time various things concerning the book of Revelation, because we're all made that way. We learn by repetition. And somebody said your brain is a little bit like the old-fashioned record player. Now, I know folks don't understand that today, all the new gadgets, but in the old days, anybody remember the disc that spun around? And remember when they thought it was a great revolution when they come out with a needle with a diamond point on it? Ever remember that? Well, the book of Jeremiah is way ahead of that. It says God writes his law on the heart with a pen of iron with a diamond point on it. So you say, well, how does people know God writes on their heart? That's how. And they say our brain is a little bit like that old-fashioned record player, that the more you bring a piece of information around, the deeper the groove is cut. So that's why in school, they learn by remote or by repeating over and over. Of course, I'll admit some of us have to have it more often because it's harder to cut a groove. But basically, that's what the needle does. It follows the groove that's been cut. So sometimes, don't fuss at the preacher. He's just trying to get you to retain it, amen, when he repeats a few things. But the book of Revelation, it's called the Apocalypse by some. That's okay. It's a big word to let you know they went to college. But all it means is what this King James Bible says, and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ, revealing. The devil has sold people on a bill of goods through the years that it's a hidden book. No, it's not a hidden book. It's a revealing book. Just the opposite, what he'd like folks to think. Now, we pick up on one word in verse 1 I'm going to go back to. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servant, which is John, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The word signified means that much of the book will also not only say it in plain words, it'll picture it. It'll signify it. It'll describe it. And that's okay. The Lord used that in his teaching. Now, in that sense of the pictures, and somebody said a picture is worth 1,000 words, and maybe a little more than that. But the devil is sure using pictures today. He's using it from the TV screen to the handheld thing. And I even saw on the news where they've done some studies and say how bad folks are addicted, how they can't hardly live hardly an hour without this thing in their hand. Well, I tell you what it's doing for a lot of folks. It's taking the place of their brain. It's really, really making them think on things that maybe they shouldn't be thinking on, learning things maybe they shouldn't be learning. And in so doing, they're missing things they ought to be learning. Boy, if there's any obvious thing in our generation today, it's a whole group of young people that's been raised and missed the basics. I mean, really missed the basics. Not just reading, writing, and arithmetic, but the work ethic and how to how to live a life that has some character to it and some depth to it. It's all shallow stuff. I still, and I say this to young folks every now and then, I'm not going to sit there and let somebody that punched out a computer take my time and fill my mind with a bunch of fantasy that's not true. Not true at all. And it won't help me. It won't make me stronger. It won't make me wiser. But God uses a picture book to some degree here in Revelation. So he pictures some things we couldn't quite get had he said them maybe in exact plain words. We'll discover as we go through the book of Revelation a lot of things that we understand now that somebody 100 years ago could have said, how could that be? And I mentioned to you how there'll be two witnesses show up on the streets of Jerusalem and the whole world will hear them and see them. Now, somebody 100 years ago could say, how could that be? And by faith, they'd say, well, if God said it, and I agree with that. But now you don't have to have faith to believe that satellite TV can show you anything anywhere in the world, and they're doing that all the time. After I got to the office this morning, my wife called me and said there'd been a strike in Syria, and maybe one of the big bad terrorists had been hit and killed. Well, okay, fine. I think the president had hinted at that last night, and I think that was the news this morning. Okay, all of that is good, but look how fast that went around the world. Just zip. And now, in the old days, we're having Pony Express Sunday. Do you realize that was the fastest way to communicate from one state to the other, from one side of America to the other at one time? And that wasn't very fast. They had to switch ponies ever so often, right? And if the Indians didn't get them, maybe the message would get through and maybe it wouldn't. So it wasn't all that fast. But compare that to where we're at today. Now that goes back to Revelation. That goes back to the book of Daniel. A time when knowledge would be increased and many would run to and fro. Some of us back there was talking about traveling. And most of us hate that. The older we get, the more we hate it. And when I drive some long distance, I wish I'd have flown. When I fly, I wish I'd have driven. It's not a good way either way. Something goes wrong with something all the time. The biggest thing is just your health and your strength is gone and you can't handle it like you used to. How many of you remember traveling in the old days when you packed a lunch? Anybody? Oh, yeah. When I was a kid, we packed a lunch. That was the best part of the trip. I tell you what, anybody ever see the picture of the Beverly Hillbillies? Some of us travel like them. We had a vehicle almost like theirs, and we took the furnishings out of the house and sat in the back of it, an old fruit truck. We kids had stretch a little tent over it and leave the back end open. Sort of embarrassing, though, when you're sitting back there and cars would come up behind you. Looking at you, they couldn't pass you, and you know what they're thinking about you. I remember that. But the good part was when we'd stop under a shade tree somewhere, and Mother'd bring out the lunch. I mean, she knew how to put on a spread. Now, see, I'm talking science to some of y'all, but see, a trip you look forward to in those days. All you knew it was going to take 2 days or 3 days, but you look forward to it. It was a It was an adventure. Nowadays, it's a drudgery. I got in an airplane the other night in San Diego, California, and flew through the night. And, of course, with the time change, it was about daylight when I got here. But, you know, I think I suffered more on that trip than I did in that old truck back when I was a kid. Not really, but it seemed that way to me. So when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to find out some things are said that we now look back on and understand that we could not have understood 100 years ago, maybe even 50 years ago, could not have understood. So when we hit the word signify, don't let somebody throw you off and say, well, the book of Revelation is mythical. You don't know what it really means. No, you take the literal view, and as long as you can understand it literally, you take that view. And God is always good about letting you know when he's speaking figuratively or literally. And every verse in the Bible can be understood that way. I'll say it again, but every verse in the Bible has three ways to interpret it. To begin with, that verse happened. When you read it, put it in context. It happened in a historical setting. Jesus was crucified at a historical time on the calendar. He'll come back on a future date on the calendar the same way. But you can take every scripture, it'll have a historical setting, it'll have a doctrinal setting. In the doctrinal setting, sometime you got to know and figure out. The Bible talks about rightly dividing the Word of God. It says, for that, it says a word you don't like, and that's the word study. Study, that means a little effort. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, there's the word work in there, that old dirty word work. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Now, rightly dividing is getting things in its place. Peter said, no scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, you need to understand, if you take one scripture and you say, this means this, but then you look and it contradicts this scripture and contradicts this scripture, then you're wrong. No scripture is of any private interpretation. They all fit together. And so you need to be right on that. And when you are, if people approach the Bible different than they do any other book, if it's a book of how to do something, they go page by page and thought by thought, and they understand what it's saying because they work at it. Then they go to the Bible and they want to throw it all together and scramble it all together and not put it in its proper place. And that just don't work, folks. Y'all excuse the coffee. Don't think it's catching. If it was, I'd already given it to somebody. But it's just a little drainage there that won't quite come clear. But let's understand there is some signification. There is some stuff that's symbolized from the same word. There is stuff that is pictured. But again, it won't contradict. It'll fit together properly. And so the book of Revelation gives us the revealing of Jesus and the revealing of truths, because we see how they end up. For instance, we hear about the second coming of Christ all the way through the Bible, don't we? But then we get to the book of Revelation, we see it happen. Now, all the way through, we know it's spoken of, prophesied of, but when we get to the book of Revelation, we see it fulfilled. So, it is a great book of conclusions. Show us how it turns out. That means it's a great book to encourage us. We find out who wins in the end. Amen? And that's the best part about it. Now, I talked to you a little bit about some general stuff. It's the book of sevens. We'll get into that. 22 chapters, 404 verses, and so forth. The key verse, I'll get to it and I'll talk about it a lot, that helps us rightly divide the book of Revelation is going to be chapter 1, verse 19. It'll tell us, John is told to write the things which thou hast seen. Okay, he's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. God gives him the things he's seen, he's to write about them. And the things which are, John was still alive during what was the early church age. Many believe he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He was probably the only disciple that was not martyred, and they tried to kill him. And yet, instead, God was not through with him. So the Roman dictator exiled him to the prison island, basically a prison island of Patmos. And old days, and still in a lot of countries today, islands are still used as prisons. And because of the water, they can't escape, and so forth. John was placed out there, yet he didn't go out there by himself. They might have thought he did, but Jesus went with him, amen. And he had a plan. That plan was for him to write the book of Revelation. And so the things which thou hast seen, things which are, he lived during the church age. So the majority of the book then is the third part, the things which shall be hereafter. The things that will be here after, I believe, the church age, after the time represented by John, He was the youngest disciple. Some think he might have been 16, 17 years old when he walked with Jesus and among the disciples on the shores of Galilee. But anyway, he lived to be the oldest of them and was probably, when he wrote the book of Revelation, probably in his 90s. Book of Revelation was written somewhere in the AD 90s, and that's important. It's written after all the other books in the Bible, and it's written at a time that John can wrap it up and show how it all turns out. But it wasn't John doing it. It was the Lord giving it to him. So we go through chapter 1, kind of getting our setting again. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. They did exist. They were literal churches. Did they have buildings? Maybe some did, maybe some didn't. They have, the archaeologists have gone to some of those places, and you can go to some of them over today where some of these churches did exist. Now, let's don't think church as a building. It's not a building. It's the people. Wherever they met, were they meeting in houses? They did meet in houses quite often. They met here and there. They met in caves and catacombs. They met in various places. But he's writing to the seven churches which are in, present tense, in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come. That's Jesus, of course. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, 1 John 4:1 tells us to try the spirits to see if they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world, Scripture tells us. You can identify the seven spirits if you go back into Isaiah and find out that Jesus basically represents all seven of these spirits. We're warned about spirits called false prophets. Evil spirits can be out there. By the way, in that, I won't turn to it, but 1 John 4 tells you how to test the spirits. And you need to learn that as a Christian. Everything that mentions God is not of God. False prophets, deceptive spirits go out in the world, the Bible tells us. And if you don't test them, and the biggest test, somebody was talking to me back there in the back, I think it was Brother Loman, was talking about the so-called Jehovah's Witness coming to his door. And they come to all of our doors. And I give them credit for the fact they do get out and do it, but they're peddling untruth. They're peddling that is wrong. They don't know who Jesus is. And so they have the wrong spirit is motivating them in that deception. And if you will work at it, God will help you to give them a good witness. I start off with asking them who Jesus is. If you don't know who Jesus is, you're not saved. If you don't know who Jesus is, you don't have a message, a true message to go door to door with. I was telling Brother Loman a while ago, I asked the lady that. She said, well, Jesus is like a little boy hanging around God the Father. I said, no, ma'am, he is God. And if he wasn't God, he couldn't die for your sins. And they're all messed up. Did you know that they think they're earning their way to heaven, even by going to your door? Now, they believe in tithing. That's better than a lot of Baptists. I'll say that. We should, but a lot of them don't. But anyway, they believe in tithing, and they even believe in tithing their time. So when they come to the door, they know what time it was when they knocked on your door. They know how many minutes they spent there. And that's why they don't mind arguing with you all day. If you can't kind of cut them off at the pass, they'll stand there and tithe their time and go away. I had a victory. I spent an hour at his door. And I got them to take my magazine and all that kind of stuff. And they brag about that their biggest converts are Baptists. I've had them tell me that. I say, no, ma'am, not Baptists like me. Baptists in name, but not real Baptists. Amen. Big difference. Great big difference. Anyway, though, the spirits, seven spirits, you can count them up in the book of Isaiah if you will. Then it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now, faithful witness, true witness. Yes, the very witness of God. And the first begotten of the dead, see, that separates him, don't it? All the other spirits can't say that. The resurrection identifies Jesus above all others. And the prince of the kings of the earth, yes, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming back that way one day. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That really separates him. You're not going to be saved if your sins aren't under the blood of Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Baal. Not any of the cults and isms. None of them can say what this verse just said. He's the one that washes us with his blood. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So for God to see my sin after I've trusted Christ, he's got to look through the blood of his son, and he can't do that according to his word. I stand as though I never sinned. That's called justified. Bible says he was raised for our justification. The fact that God raised him from the dead proved that he accepted the payment he made on the cross for our sins. So when you really get into the book of Revelation, you'll find the gospel pictured all the way through it, identified all the way through it, and it's separate from all the man-made gospels and all the man-made theories that you'll run across. And the resurrection and the blood separates what Jesus did for us from all others. It says in verse 6, and hath made us, get that, us, kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, think about this a little bit. Do I look like a king to you this morning? You don't look like one to me either. But we are, if we're saved. We're made kings and priests. We're going to have a duty once we get with the Lord in his kingdom. That duty is going to be a priestly duty. Do you know that? You know what a priest, or a true priest, I'm not talking about man-made stuff today. You know what a priest does? He's supposed to be a go-between between God and man. Not on the equivalent of Jesus, but he's supposed to be one that tells others and brings others and teaches others and about God. Do you know when we rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years on planet Earth, our duties is going to be as priests. We're going to rule as kings. We're going to minister as priests. Now, I can't explain all that to you, but I know what the Bible says. You know, in a sense, now Jesus is our only high priest now, but in a sense, as a soul winner, you and I are doing a priestly job when we give somebody the plan of salvation and tell them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. You remember the Bible when the lepers wanted to get healed and Jesus told them to go let the priest see them? Remember that? Why did he do that? At that particular time, what Jesus was saying was, all right, go by the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Go see what the priests say. After I've touched you, let them look at you and give the proof that you got cleansed. That's what he was doing. He sent them to the priest for the law to be administered to them. Now, we're going in the millennial reign to rule and reign with Christ, the scripture says, for 1,000 years, says that 6 times when we get over to Revelation chapter 20. And in the meantime, we need to understand that. He hath made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion. Who's going to have dominion? Jesus is. We're going to serve unto him. Then he says in verse 7, and today you listen to the choir, some of the song service, we're going to probably be singing something. You can't hardly get through a church service at Landmark without hearing about Jesus coming, right? Okay, that's the way it ought to be. It's our blessed hope. That's what we expect, what we believe, what we know. So it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, when every eye shall see him, he will not be coming in the secret rapture for the saved. He won't be coming for his bride, the church. He won't be doing that. This time, he's talking about in verse 7, every eye shall see him. We'll get to it in the book of Revelation. We'll find out they're not going to be happy to see him. In fact, it says so in this verse. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That tells us a little prophetic truth here that we know because we've read so much else in the Bible. They which pierced him was the Roman government. They nailed him to the cross. The crucifixion was of Rome. The cross was of Rome. But it was of God, but Jews couldn't nail him to the cross. The Romans had to. And so they that pierced him, which almost hints prophetically that when he returns and every eye shall see him, what we sometimes preach in prophecy is the 10-nation kingdom that's trying to arise right now out of Europe and on the world scene will be back in power. And it will cover the old Roman Empire territory. So every eye shall see him, and also which pierced him, and all, wait a minute, here's the rest of it, here's the rest of the world, all kindreds of the earth. Let's look at your Bible close now. And all kindreds of the earth shall rejoice because of him. Is that what it says? Don't say that, does it? All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Cry out in fear. Hate is coming. Now, you and I have lived long enough, and the world has changed in front of our eyes to the place we see that that's the way it would be right now. There's a whole political mob out there right now that would hate the return of Jesus Christ. They would not only fear him, as we'll get to Revelation chapter 6, we'll read about it, where they'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them, hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. Right now, in many circles, as Christians, we're considered to be the problem. We are considered to be the enemy. All that we stand for, which is biblical and right and godly values, values of character, that's resented by so many today. And you got, it looks like a growing crowd of the worst of evils trying to take over this world. Did you see in the news this week where the man is fighting to try to save his little boy from being taken by the wife and changed into a girl, 7 years old? Who in the world would ever thought in America they'd have had a judge ruling in favor of something like that? I mean, evil has just reared its head like we would have never, ever thought. It's one thing to say, oh, look, that's bad. But now they're saying, oh, look, that's good. And to be against it is bad. What Isaiah said, call evil good, good evil. That's the time we've moved to. And so here's a crowd that's going to wail and hate the coming of Jesus. They hate the coming of Jesus for the same reason that a thief hates to see a policeman. They're guilty. They're guilty. Their sin is going to be exposed. And so this is not the rapture. This is the coming in glory here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. I've had it thrown up, and I'll maybe deal with this a little bit later. Well, in the old days, nobody talked about the rapture. Well, the rapture goes back as far as the book of Enoch, which was written around the same time of the Bible books and others. And I look at it right here. I'm in the book of Revelation, and of course the book before you get to Revelation is the book of Jude, and Jude quotes the book of Enoch. And in verse 21 of that little short 25 verses in Jude, the verse says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word mercy here in English is a synonym for what we would call the rapture. You know, when the rapture comes, it's going to be out of the mercy of God. It's called the blessed hope by Paul. Blessed hope. And I wrote a note in the margin of my Bible here, talking about the mercy being a synonym for the rapture. It says, however, he will make peace with them, protecting the elect. and showing the righteousness of the, quote, mercy. That's out of the book of Enoch. He's saying that God is going to come by showing the, not just mercy, but the mercy, the mercy. And truth of the matter is, don't let anybody kid you. They knew a lot more in the Bible about the rapture than some folks want you to think. It didn't come in just in the last few years. That truth has been around for a long, long time. And Paul called it the blessed hope when he talked to Timothy about it. All right, my time is up.